And over the last few Sunday nights, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So if you turn there, we're going to read just the Lord's Prayer. And we're focusing on, give us this day our daily bread. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I remember that glorious day when my mum bought her first bread maker. Early evening, she would mix the ingredients, and then she would switch on the timer, she'd pop the ingredients in the timer, and then every single morning from then on, we would awaken to the greatest smell known to humanity, the smell of fresh bread. That love of fresh bread developed. I remember walking to church on Sundays, and we used to walk past this bakery. And as a little lad, I used to open the letterbox and have a sniff of the fresh bread smell in the bakery. Bread has always been the staple diet of humanity. The ancient Greeks had two parts to each meal. They called the sitos and the opson, which was the bread and the condiments. And the condiments were meat and veg. That's the condiments. But bread was the staple diet for my dad from Huddersfield. It's Yorkshire pudding and the condiments, meat and gravy and all the rest of it. Food is a beautiful thing. God has made it for us to enjoy. He's made it with such variety that all of us have different tastes. Some of us like Indian, some of us don't like Indian food. Even bread has around 200 varieties. And some of us are sitting here and thinking, oh, I can't wait till you stop talking about food and get to the spiritual things, the spiritual meaning of the text. But what if the bread is the spiritual meaning of the text? What if the enjoyment of the goodness of God is part of what Jesus asks us to pray for when he asks us to pray, give us today our daily bread? As Christians, in our desire to be spiritual people, we can so often divide between the physical and the spiritual as if they were two utterly separate things. I want to be spiritual, and therefore I don't really care about the physical. But what if I were to stop and ask you to turn to the person next to you this evening and to give them your theology of food? What would you say to the person next to you was your biblical understanding of food? Maybe you'd come up with very little other than, I think we ought to give thanks before we eat. Contrary to the false godliness and supposed spirituality of some, there is a God-centered understanding of food, and there is an unspiritual understanding of food. This small phrase, give us this day our daily bread, calls us first of all as God's people not to separate wrongly between the physical need and our spiritual need. It says, don't separate between physical and spiritual with such a clear divide as we often do as God's people. Christ has called his people in the Lord's Prayer to hallow his name, to pray that God's name would be seen around the globe as glorious, as holy, as majestic above all other names. He said that we are to pray that the reign of Christ would spread, that his kingdom would come from shore to shore. People would come under the authority of King Jesus. He said we should pray that God's will would be done on earth as perfectly as it is in heaven. But how are we to do this? How are we to hallow his name, spread his fame, make much of Christ, and proclaim the will of God? Are we to do it in some kind of ethereal, metaphysical, out there in the clouds sort of way? Or are we to do it just in our normal, everyday, physical reality of life? The understanding of Jesus is that hallowing God's name, seeking his will, spreading the fame of Christ, happens in a very physical way, in a very physical realm. We are real people, flesh and bone. And therefore, we need food to sustain us in order that we can go out and hallow his name, proclaim his fame, and make much of his will. It's when we're energized by gratefully received food that we accomplish the very real task of making the name of God known around this world. And so Paul could write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and say that there were professing Christians within the church who had the wrong theology of food. He says that there were some among them who were teaching deceiving lies, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons concerning food. He says those false teachers are commanding you to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so Paul gives his answer to this. He says, no, be careful of your theology of food, because every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He says, there's something very spiritual and tangible about glorifying God in the way that you eat and your gratitude as you eat. He uses spiritual terms. Food is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And so he says there is a right and a wrong theology of food. In the 3rd century, there was a false prophet called Mani. His main talking point, his main heresy that was later refuted, was that he divided between the spiritual and the physical. So he argued that there was a struggle between the evil physical world of darkness and the spiritual world of holiness and light. And it affected churches worldwide. They became known as the Manichaean churches in the 4th to 7th centuries. And they urged the people of the churches to separate themselves as much as they could from the physical, and just try and be super spiritual people on a different plane. It's an ancient heresy that wrongly divided what God hadn't divided. Paul's teaching speaks of food as sanctified when it's received with thanksgiving. There is something very spiritual about eating food, recognizing from where it came, and trusting God in the process of eating that food. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, says Paul, do it all to the glory of God. So the prayer of Jesus includes the asking of physical needs as a spiritual act of faith. God, in your grace, will you grant me today bread and the condiments, that I might live and be sustained to bring you glory by the way that I eat, and through being sustained will go out into the world to make you known. And that causes very real difficulty for those who wrongly divide between the physical and the spiritual in that way. This petition exposes the fact that the call of the Christian is to act spiritually in all we do and wherever we are. Whatever takes place within this very physical, real world we live in, we are to live in this world, not some other plane. And faith is to be seen in everything, both our spiritual cries and our physical cries, as if they were different. In fact, the whole spiritual life explained in the Sermon on the Mount brings it down to earth. The spiritual life, the godly life, is seen in the very physical plane in which we live. So, for example, the Beatitudes commends those who are meek on the earth. those who weep real tears over their ongoing sin. Those who work for peace within warring parties, they are the spiritual ones, the peacemakers. Jesus' sermon calls us to live as salt and light within this world, to love people, not to murder people in our hearts, to be pure in our relationships and not to commit adultery, to tell the truth to folk around us, not to break his promises, our promises. When someone slaps us on the cheek, can't get much more physical than that, can you? To turn the other cheek and to respond with the grace of God. Spirituality is very physical. Godliness is truly down to earth. What was the priority of the resurrected Saviour as he met with the crestfallen, confused disciples? What was he going to do as he gathered them together by the shore? A Bible study? A rebuke? Maybe a prayer meeting? No. A breakfast of bread and fish. That was his priority. Come and dine with me. Come and have your fellowship with me restored. We'll talk about those things later. We'll talk about your fall and your failings and your sins later on. But let's just eat. Let's just enjoy one another's company first of all. There's nothing less spiritual about praying for food and clothes and daily necessities than there is in praying for forgiveness of sins. In fact, in the order of this prayer, Jesus places the cry for daily bread above the cry for forgiveness of sins. I don't know what your prayer life is like. It might be, thank you, God, for your greatness and please forgive my sin. And then somewhere down the line, our physical needs. But the order of the prayer Jesus puts, give us today our daily bread and forgive us of our sins. So this prayer calls us not to separate between the physical and the spiritual. Secondly, it calls us to understand that all we have is a gift from our Heavenly Father. Everything we have is a gift from our Heavenly Father. Believer, tonight, your Heavenly Father truly cares for you. I don't know if you believe that. Your Heavenly Father, he truly cares about all parts of your life. He cares what you're going to eat tomorrow. He cares what you're going to wear. He cares about your job security. He cares about your very physical needs of this week, of today. Our Father cares for us. What does it say down in Matthew 6, verse 26? Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? To which the answer is, of course, much more value. God's own people, chosen before the dawn of time, loved by God. Christ has sacrificed his life for us, that we might know the living God in our lives. Are we of more value than the birds? Of course. We'll look down to chapter 7, verse 7. Again, we're asked to pray. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What are we to ask for? Well, the hint here is, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He brings it down to the very level of food. What a strange view we have of God if we think of him only as a father who cares for us if we're working hard for him, doing his bidding and not messing up our lives with sin. As if that's only what our God is concerned about. No, he's watching over us all of the time. He's caring for every need that we have. He will give us everything we need for life and godliness. We must be so careful not to swing to the opposite end of the health and wealth heresy, where it's entirely focused on what we can get here and now. But the opposite end of the spectrum is God doesn't really care about my health and wealth at all. He doesn't really care if I have what I need at all. No, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When Martin Luther studied this passage, he wrote this about the petition. He said, "Bread is a symbol here for everything necessary for the preservation of life. Like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government and peace." He says, our Father cares about them all because he deeply cares about his children. And our Father ensures that we have all we require to live to hallow his name. And so as we turn to him at every time of need, we are assured from this passage that our Father truly cares, he truly hears, and he truly will respond to our cries, "God, give me what I need that I might serve you." James 1:17 reminds us, doesn't it, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so we are to recognize that all we have is a gift from our Father in heaven. And thirdly, this petition calls us to rely on our Father each and every day. Here in the West, we spend an inordinate amount of time planning, preparing, and storing away in barns. There is a wisdom in that, isn't there? But we ought to also be very careful with that as well. Because the one who thinks that storing up for the future is sufficient on its own is very naive and unaware that the best of banks can collapse overnight. Long-term pension plans don't always offer the security that they promised, and that barns can be dangerous places to store wealth. One careful farmer thought it was sufficient, and Jesus said, "You're a fool. You're a fool if you think that's enough." Of course, it's right to be wise, but not if that supposed wisdom is a replacement for faith and reliance upon God each and every day. There is a wisdom that is of faith, and there is also a wisdom that is not of faith. There's a wisdom that is of faith that knows when we've been careful enough and when we've stored up enough. But there's a wisdom that is not of faith, where we rely entirely upon ourselves for our future, with no reference to our need of God. One stores an excess of wealth in a place where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And Jesus could have as easily have asked us to pray, couldn't he? "Give us today this month's bread." He could have taught us to pray, "Give us today retirement needs." But he doesn't. He calls us to daily rely on our Father. This is a prayer for the immediate and not the distant future. In the culture of Jesus' day, of course, the agricultural worker would be employed on a daily basis. They'd go out to the field and they'd say, "Have you got any jobs for me today?" And sometimes they did and sometimes they didn't. And the great danger in that society was, well, I'm going to go, and what if I don't get a job? What if I don't get some food for my children for tonight? There would be a sense of panic rising as you walk to the field. Will I? Won't I? Will I get bread? Won't I get bread? And so for Jesus to teach them this, he is calling them, don't panic. Trust. Your Father's got this. He will provide for you, you know. He will provide you with work. He'll provide you with food. He'll provide you with the necessities for your children. We live in a day of complex supply chains, ecosystems, widespread shopping opportunities. And it's possible for us to utterly forget that without God's common grace, the whole system could come tumbling down overnight. And we could be left with nothing. And then, boy, would we panic. Because we don't know any other system than the easygoing, complex system that we know today. What if that did happen? Would we then trust? Would we then cry out to God and pray, "Give us today our daily bread. I won't panic because I'm in your hands." Who can forget the worldwide financial crisis and the earlier fuel crisis where petrol stations ran dry? Maybe they were God's shot across the bow to warn us that great systems can fall apart in a moment of time, and then where would we be without him? We're called here to trust in the Father every single day. Yes, be wise. Yes, store up. Yes, plan for the future. That's wise, but trust him in it all. Don't panic. Trust him in it all. And then fourthly, this petition does not negate work. As Christians, we can swing to two opposite extremes that are held together in glorious tension in Scripture. On the one hand, we can hear Christians say, "I trust God. There's no need for me to work." On the other hand, as Christians, we can live as practical atheists, where we work away and busy ourselves storing up things with no prayer, little trust, no reference to the God. They're opposite ends of the spectrum, and they're both dangerous. Here Jesus urges us away both from laziness and from practical atheism to practicing the real and daily necessity of the grace of God in our lives. Proverbs 14 verse 23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." The Apostle Paul had to write two letters to a group of Christians called the Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He wrote to them to warn them about their laziness. They had a very strong and right belief that Jesus Christ could return a second time at any moment, and they wanted to be prepared for that. And so, in their desire to spread the news of Christ, he's going to come in a few weeks, months maybe, we don't know, but he's coming very soon. So, what's the point in me working? I should give up my life to evangelism and telling others of Jesus. And so they were giving up their work and relying on other people to supply them. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 10 and 11, he rebukes them. He says, "We urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you." And later he writes even more forcefully in 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." He's saying, don't support the lazy Christian. Don't support them. Don't even walk with them. Don't give them any food. Tell them, get a job. Get back to work. Stop being ungodly. The petition of Christ is a prayer to trust the Father, but it's not a call to idleness. It's not a call to be lazy. All work and no play makes Jack a very dull boy. But equally, all play and no work makes Jack a hungry boy. Because the whole of this prayer is a call to trust and obey. Hallow your name, Lord, and I will live for your glory. May your kingdom come, Lord, and I will tell others of Christ. May your will be done, Lord, and I will follow your ways. We move forward in life, step by step, with faith and works, faith and works, faith and works. And then fifthly and lastly, this petition calls us to long for daily sustenance in Christ. We've already hinted that this prayer is bigger than just one for food. In Martin Luther's words, it entails everything, every physical need. It's a prayer for all necessities. But time and again in the Bible, our need of daily bread and water is used to point us to our need for longer-term sustenance from God, longer-term satisfaction in Him. We read from Exodus 16 earlier, as God's people had exited the land of slavery and they made their way to the promised land through difficult terrain in the wilderness. And the Lord calls on His people to feast on the bread from heaven. He says, I'm going to supply you miraculously bread from heaven that is alive for only a day. You'll need the daily renewing of bread and water. If you read the following chapter in Exodus 16, He calls on them to drink water from a living rock. And in doing so, they were to grasp that they required more than just manna, bread, and they required more than just water. That to be sustained for the journey to the promised land, they needed Him. Because if He withdrew His hand, then there would be no manna and no water from the rock. So in looking every day at this daily bread and this daily water, they were to look away from the physical and to look at God and say, God, we need you. We trust you to give us the bread from heaven. And John 6 records Jesus as saying this, our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then He says to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's what Christmas is all about. It is this wonderful pointer beyond the food that we had at lunchtime, up to the glories of heaven and the wonder and the grace of God in giving us His own Son, the true bread that doesn't just satisfy us for a day, but gives us eternal life, eternal satisfaction and joy. In John 6, the people respond to Jesus and say, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. 1 Corinthians 10 says about the rock, it says, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Their manna and water was to point them forward to the coming Christmas, the first Christmas, when the bread and the water from heaven would come down, so that we can feast on Him by faith and receive eternal life. And so the cry to God for daily bread leads us on in prayer for the daily sustenance of Christ with us, filling us again with joy in Him, satisfaction in Him alone, and turning to Him to provide us with everything we need for life and godliness. The food we eat for this life points beyond itself to the only food that truly, eternally satisfies, Jesus Christ. So each day, we long to know him better, to enjoy him more, to follow him more closely, to feast on the living bread, and by faith, follow him each day. So that as we wake up each morning and say, give me today this daily bread, it leads us forward to pray, God, give me more of Christ. Help me to see his beauty more, to feast on him with more delight, and to be satisfied alone in him today. Are you satisfied with the knowledge of Christ you had yesterday? Don't be. Pray again in the morning. Give me more of Christ. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me finish with this quote from Proverbs. The wise man of Proverbs, he realizes the equal and opposite dangers of wealth and poverty in his walk with God. And so he prays for two things, and this can be our prayer this week. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. And with his prayer we close. I've got a slightly different version here. Yeah, you can put that off for a second. It's slightly different, it confused people. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. What a prayer. Don't make me wealthy and don't make me poor, but help me to be satisfied in you. May the Lord enable us this week to work hard for his glory, saturated every day with a prayer of faith. We're going to sing 439 to close. I hunger and I thirst, Jesus, my manna be, ye living waters burst out of the rock for me. Let's stand together. 439. is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.